Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, is the author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Take Courage, Encouraging Words for Discouraging Times. This new resource reminds discouraged Christians of the one thing right in the world, the person who alone has overcome the world. Find out more about Take Courage at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Take Courage by Pastor Matt Harrison, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month. Does the Lord's Prayer function not only as a prayer, the perfect prayer, but also as a profession of faith, a confession of the one true God? Because after all, we make these petitions at Christ's behest. It is, after all, His prayer. We make these petitions, and we are saying something about the God whom we are petitioning. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Joining us for part two of a conversation on the Lord's Prayer, Dr. John Bombaro, Director of Theological Education for Eurasia for the Office of International Mission of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of a column titled Plagiarizing Jesus Part 3, The Endless Uses of the Lord's Prayer. John, welcome back.
Thanks a lot, Todd. It's good to be with you.
You say what the church actually prays forms the confession, profession, and proclamation of the church. What does that mean?
Well, the first thing that we note is that Jesus didn't give this prayer to an individual, but he gave it to those who comprised his church such that it was during his earthly sojourn. So we see it isn't a me, my, I prayer, but it is an our and us prayer, which is why in Latin it's known as the Pater Noster, the our Father prayer. So it turns out to be it's a prayer for the church. It's something that church prays. It also declares in the hearing of the brethren its content. And so in this way, it's not entirely unlike the Apostles or the Nicene Creed. And the other thing to keep in mind is that all generations of Christians have uttered these words in their private lives, during divine services, in every trial and need. So in the hearing of others, the Lord's Prayer becomes proclamatory because it contains the gospel hope for the world, that God's kingdom, indeed, God's king would come, and that his gracious will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. It also proclaims the hope of the forgiveness of sins. And what it confesses and what it proclaims ultimately then is Christ himself, because he is the one who facilitates the Father's answers to the most basic and foundational petitions of our lives. So then this prayer bequeathed to the church is not distinct from doctrine. In this way, it's akin to the Hebrew Baraka prayer. It's didactic as well as full of praise and adoration and entreaty of petitions. A Baraka prayer is the kind of prayer that's prayed to God in the hearing of others, but has instruction inbuilt to it, much like St. Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. Like the first three chapters are a long prayer providing instruction. So what the church actually prays forms the confession, the profession, and the proclamation of the church in Christ Jesus. So the doctrine flows from doxology in this case.
Talk about how the Lord's Prayer isn't just one prayer among many.
Well, the content and the source are unique. They come from the Son of God himself during his incarnation, during his representation of humanity and the fulfillment of the law on our behalf. So that alone distinguishes it from any and all other prayers. And if we pray what Christ has given us to pray, then we're going to be praying in line with God's will, his wisdom, and at least in this respect, be worshiping in spirit and truth in accordance with John chapter 4. So these things alone would set it apart from any other prayers that we may encounter. And it also comes in the context of the disciples asking Jesus to teach them to pray. And he does so much more. He teaches them about prayer through this prayer. And this is why it's ensconced within the divine service, because the rule of prayer constitutes the rule or law of belief. So in praying this prayer during the divine service or during Mass, we are making a confession, a declaration about under whose tutelage we have come, namely Jesus, our Master, our Savior. And he is the one who instructs us in the way of righteousness. So that this prayer is part of the Divine Liturgy, I think, is particularly telling, because the liturgy protects parishioners from the whims of the pastor and the pastor from the whims of the parishioner. As Norman Nagel has said, the liturgy allows us to say back to God which is most certain and true. This holds true especially with respect to the Lord's Prayer. No words could be more true, which have come from the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, speaking to us the very words which we know obtained before the Father. So the Lord's Prayer turns out to be much more than a prayer among many within the liturgy. It is the prayer, truly best prayed in the context of God giving to us what he desires most to give to us, which is his Son, in and through the gospel word and in and through the gospel sacrament. And so thus the Lord's Prayer is liturgy and catechism, it's action and instruction, it's praxis and theology. And this is why Jesus entreats us to plagiarize it and to plagiarize it all the more by putting it into our daily prayer lives and to be confessing it while we're gathered together for the Lord's Supper.
Speaking of the Lord's Supper, how is the Lord's Supper and the Lord's Prayer alike? You say food for the soul.
Yes. So one teaching method is called overlearning. So we learn by rote through overlearning, and you can never wind up exhausting the things that you overlearn. So, Todd, I suspect that you haven't been practicing your ABCs recently. Maybe you have with your grandchildren. But on the whole, we don't picture Pastor Todd Wilkin driving to work, practicing his ABCs. Now, how did that go again? A, B, C? We don't do this because you overlearned it as a child. It actually became part of your nature, fused to your heart in terms of understanding. The theology of the Lord's Prayer does this for us. It retains endless value and meaningfulness, so it cannot be exhausted. It's a constant source of food for our soul. So like the Eucharist, which is another form of the Viaticum, which means food for the journey, so too the Lord's Supper is food for our soul amidst this terrestrial journey. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we're not just reciting words, we're actually engaged in praying. Our spirit is being caught up in this to the point that we're actually praying what God wants us to pray. It turns out we're praying his will, not our will to be done. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. And so there it is. We're entreating, we're even deferring to his and his will, which is good for our soul. We know that we're entreating God for that which is good. Now, Luther, I think he contemplates this when he considers the first petition, and he's asking himself, why did Jesus include these petitions? Why did he have us pray, for example, hallowed be thy name? Because we already know that it is. And Luther comes back and he says, we pray this petition. Jesus has specifically given us petition because we need to say it, because it feeds us. We need to say it because we need to say to him what he has said to us for our benefit, for our understanding, for our conformity to the reality of things, not only including who God is, but what he desires to do in and through the world and what our greatest needs may be. So this is why we pray this prayer and why the disciples, I ultimately believe, said, Jesus, teach us to pray, which winds up being tantamount to teach us in prayer. And this is what makes this food for the soul every time that we go to it.
How is the Lord's Prayer a confession of faith in the true God?
Well, a few years ago, Jonathan Fiske wrote a catechetical book called Echo. I really like that because the word catecheo means to sound again or to echo. And that's exactly what happens in the relationship between the catechist and the catechumen. True words are given to the catechumen from the catechist. They recite the catechism, and what is being said back is what's true, what is ultimately correct. In other words, there's a sense in which catechumens are the best kind of plagiarists. They're saying the words that have already been given to us, which are most certain and true. And when we confess them, we make them our own. In Luke chapter 11, where we find the Lord's Prayer, Jesus is the catechist. And we have the disciples, the learners, the catechumens saying, teacher, teach us. Teach us what? Teach us how to pray. And Jesus not only teaches them how to pray, but he teaches them what to pray for them to sound again what is most certain and true. So it's no accident that Luther included the Lord's Prayer as the third chief part of the catechism. The Lord Jesus has made it a constitutive element in basic discipleship. When you pray, our Lord says, say this. And then we echo again the truth that's sanctioned by God the Son and heard by God the Father. Now, what really makes it a confession of faith in the true God are the petitions themselves, because prayer is expressed in faith, and faith has an object. The object of our holy faith is Jesus Christ. So the fulfillment of all the petitions then are to be found in Christ. In other words, Jesus gives us a kind of reflexive sort of prayer. He gives us a confessional kind of prayer that reflexively leads back to him in faith. So the Lord's Prayer terminates in faith in Christ Jesus, because it turns out that he is the answer to all the petitions of the Paternoster. So when we say this prayer, it is to be believed and taken to heart in this overlearning kind of way, drilling within us a true confession of the way things really are. I'll just give you a couple of examples from the Lord's Prayer itself. We know that the Father's name is holy and that it is to be holy among us because Christ and his availing crucifixion has reconciled us to the Father. So we pray it. We know that his kingdom comes and that it comes to us in the incarnate Son and by the Holy Spirit in the Word and the Sacrament. So we pray it. Or take our daily bread. We know that God gives us daily bread. In the scriptures, we find God's daily bread, his word associated with bread. Jesus says that he is the word. He is the bread of life that has come down from heaven. So we know that our Father gives us a daily bread out of his great love to us when he gave us the bread of life on the Holy Cross and continues to do so in the Eucharist. And so we pray it. And then to sum up all the petitions, including the kingdom and the power and the glory, which are forever and ever belonging to God, because Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, ascended into heaven, and reigns on high forever and ever. And so we pray it, because all these things are true, and they're all in the plural, our, we, us. We conclude by saying amen. This is most certainly true.
Dr. John Bombaro is our guest. We're talking about the Lord's Prayer and its many uses. He's Director of Theological Education for Eurasia for the Office of International Mission of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. What insight did the reformer Martin Luther have regarding the Lord's Prayer? Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, is the author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Take Courage, Encouraging Words for Discouraging Times. This new resource reminds discouraged Christians of the one thing right in the world, the person who alone has overcome the world. Find out more about Take Courage at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Take Courage by Pastor Matt Harrison, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
Luther Academy provides additional theological education for our mission partners around the world, specifically pastors who are asking for additional education but do not have the necessary resources in their own church bodies. By donating to Luther Academy today, you will be supplying food, housing, books, professors, and travel for Lutheran pastors who attend our conferences. To learn more about Luther Academy and how you can donate today, visit lutheracademy.com. LutherAcademy.com.
Our Lord Jesus Christ may have ascended, but you can find him at Lutheran Church of the Ascension in Atlanta, where he is ever present in his word and sacraments. Join us for the divine service on Sundays at 10 a.m. and Bible study at 9 a.m. Ascension is a distinctively confessional Lutheran church located in the Buckhead neighborhood of Atlanta, Georgia. Visit us on the web at ascension-lcms.com.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons, or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
Christological. Creedal. Confessional. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night, you're thinking about it, my experience with it is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Thanks be to God and congratulations to Pastor Matt Harrison. He was elected to a fifth term as president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. That news was announced this morning. He's also the author of the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for June, Take Courage, Encouraging Words for Discouraging Times. You'll find this book at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order Take Courage, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. We're talking about the Lord's Prayer with Dr. John Bombaro. In about 15 minutes, we'll discuss a Washington Post story about young people and astrology with former astrologer Marcia Montenegro. Dr. Bombaro, what insight did the 16th century reformer Martin Luther have in his large catechism regarding the Lord's Prayer?
He has some wonderful insights there, but I think the most important one is that Luther held confidence that of all prayers that we could utter, of all prayers that we could find or confect, this one has sanction by God the Son to God the Father in the power and the intercession of the Holy Spirit. And so Luther sees it as a prayer that, despite our failings in prayer, despite our inarticulateness and ill-directed requests, this prayer hits the mark every time. So Luther so strongly believed this that he wrote this in the Large Catechism. I quote him now. We should be moved and drawn to prayer. For in addition to this commandment and promise, God expects us, and he himself arranges the words and form of prayer for us. He places them on our lips for how and what we should pray. And so we may see how heartily he pities us in our distress. And we may never doubt that such prayer is pleasing to him and shall certainly be answered. The Lord's Prayer is a great advantage, indeed, over all other prayers that we might compose ourselves. For in our own prayers, the conscience would ever be in doubt and say, have I prayed? But who knows if it pleases him or whether I have hit upon the right proportions and form. Therefore, there is no nobler prayer to be found upon the earth than the Lord's Prayer. We pray it daily because it has this excellent testimony that God loves to hear it. And so there is the insight from Luther that we should have all confidence knowing that these are the words in which God delights, and this is the will toward which God is moving all of his purposes, and we are bound up, caught up in it, professing it, confessing it together.
What practical theology of prayer do we find in Psalm 51?
Well, it connects, I think, right with what Luther was saying in the Large Catechism, that he places them on our lips for how we should pray, and that he gives us the very words. Psalm 51, verse 15, says, "Oh Lord, open my lips." You know, the fact is, when you pray, you're going to be praying. We want to speak to God, our Savior and King, but we may be stymied as to what to say. Jesus, our gracious and loving Lord, opens our lips with words that are most certain and true, and which the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit desire to hear because they come from your lips. They've been put into your heart. They arise from your position within his holy church. You're not washed out like in Brahman or Nirvana. Individuality is retained, and yet within the whole of the entire church, confessing and professing, praying something that reaches all the way back to the first disciples and will continue until our Lord comes. So indeed, Jesus opens our lips with these very words, words that cannot be exhausted, just as our need to pray them can't be exhausted. And that's why Luther put it like this. In the Lord's Prayer is included 7 successive articles or petitions, every need that never ceases to apply to us. Each is so great that it ought to drive us to keep praying the Lord's Prayer all of our lives. And so there's the practical theology. We can't exhaust it. The Lord has given it to us. And thirdly, we know that it avails, and we're praying with the church each time that we confess and pray this prayer.
How does the Lord's Prayer, as you say, bring us before the throne of God with boldness, as St. Paul directs us in Ephesians?
In Ephesians 3:12, St. Paul famously encourages to come with boldness before the throne of God. But well before Paul even arrived on the scene, it was the Lord Jesus Christ himself who instructed his disciples to take boldness in addressing the one and only true and living God with the words of his prayer. Jesus taught his disciples to approach the throne of the Almighty Father, telling him what the Son said, telling him what he loves to hear, what he knows to be his good and perfect will, and put these words, these petitions upon our lips. So it seems to me that Jesus here assuages all doubts about prayer, especially for people who had languished without a prophet or a word of God from the time of Malachi all the way up until John the Baptist, about 420 years. So if you can imagine being a Jew during these times, one of his disciples, centuries of wondering whether the heavens were made of brass. And Jesus comes and he says, if you've been wondering whether God answered your prayers, then wonder no more. Praying what Jesus' Son has given you to pray leaves us perfectly assured that the living God not only hears, but answers our prayers according to his good and perfect will.
Does the Lord's Prayer keep our confession of faith in line with Scripture?
Most certainly. And where we can look here is that Christ put the words of prayer into our mouths is definitely in keeping with the truth of all of Holy Scripture. First of all, again, if we go to the source of the word is God himself, the one who gives us the Holy Scriptures. And that divine Logos was with us, giving us this prayer. So it's going to be in perfect accord that way. But if we look to the Old Testament, for example, we have the use and the purpose of the Psalms. They not only are self-presenting as the hymn book of the Bible, but also the prayer book of the Bible, and the theology in there is consistent, particularly because, as Luther had said, the book of Psalms is really a prophetic book about Christ. He is the man of the Psalms, just as the book of Hebrews interprets the Psalms in and through Jesus of Nazareth. So each petition of the Lord's Prayer has, as its antecedent, the grand story of the Old Testament scriptures. Look at all the themes that are in here. Kingdom, holiness, lordship, divine provision, forgiveness. All of these things we find in the theology of the Old Testament scriptures, but all of these things also find their fruition in Jesus Christ. Think too of the episodes throughout scripture woven into this prayer. There is creation, manna from heaven, the recovery of God's earthly kingdom, Jeremiah 31's prophecy, the wilderness temptations, Exodus, deliverance, all these words even make it into the prayer itself. It's all there. And it all finds its terminal point in Christ. The Lord's Prayer itself is determined by Christology. No wonder he's the source of it. None of it would make any sense unless Christ himself is that for which we are praying in each petition. Our Father in Heaven's solution to all the authentic needs of humanity, to our plight, our problems, is Christ Jesus himself. So he's the one who makes the kingdom on earth a reality. Jesus makes the forgiveness of sins true. It's his spirit within us that makes forgiving others as we have been forgiven possible. Just as he is the Word and the Eucharist, he is our most needed daily bread. And that's how the Lord's Prayer works. It boomerangs back onto Christ. It comes from Christ. It speaks of Christ. And it terminates in Christ. You know, Todd, when we say that all theology is Christology, it's not just a bumper sticker slogan. It manifests itself even in doxology, in prayer like this. And this tells us that all of Scripture can serve as a rich source from which to embezzle words for prayer.
When we come back, we'll talk a little bit more about the Lord's Prayer with John Bombaro. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
When defending a biblical doctrine or practice, have you ever been accused of not caring for the lost? I've written a column in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Playing the Mission Card. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jeremy Lamont recounts his slow and sometimes painful path out of Mormonism to the Lutheran confession. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Job saw the city as a wasteland, as if devoid of God, witnessing injustice to the poor by the corrupt, lawlessness of criminals, trafficking of children, blatant immorality, thinking God could not see wicked deeds done in the dark of night. Yet God never abandoned Job, nor his city, groaning for mercy. God is working through the living Redeemer, hands etched with salvation, pointing to the resurrection to come. Join us at lcms.org/citymission to seek peace and shine the light in the city.
The faith once for all delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Many educational institutions are governed by the whims of culture and are increasingly hostile to the Word of God. In contrast, Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, provides classical Lutheran education rooted in God's Word for students preschool through grade 12. Simply put, we equip students to stand firm in the faith through solid education focused on wisdom and virtue. We offer in-person instruction as well as live online classes for remote learning. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
You and your youth group are invited to the 2023 Higher Things Youth Conference, Beyond Reasonable Doubt, at Trinity University in San Antonio, Texas, from July 25th through the 28th. Come hear pastors Brian Wolfmuller and Chris Roseborough teach the youth of our church about doubt and apologetics, and give them the assurance that their faith is beyond reasonable doubt. Remaining space is limited. Register now and find more information at higherthings.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. John Bombaro is our guest. We're talking about the Lord's Prayer. John, you say that the Lord's Prayer can never get worn out. What do you mean by that?
Well, I think that Jesus is asking us to think differently about the way that we usually would think about prayer, that originality isn't necessarily a virtue, and that plagiarism or appropriation isn't necessarily a vice, that we're to move from the propensity toward sinful subjectivity and enter into the realm of divine objectivity by taking license to reappropriate the prayer of the Lord at the behest of the Lord himself. So it cannot be worn out because it is, in fact, always and abidingly true. It has an endurance like no other kind of prayer which may be uttered for the moment, a battle, a problem, a challenge, an episode, a generation. These are words that endure forever because they're the words of the Lord. So the Lord's Prayer cannot be outgrown, rendered redundant, or outmoded. This is the one prayer that has didactic content inbuilt for no other reason that the Lord is entreating us to come to him for forgiveness, the necessities of life, and the prospering of his kingdom, which we ought to be doing until the fruition of time. So it can't be worn out. It never grows tiresome. You know, it's remarkable. We were just discussing the Lord's Prayer around the dinner table here in Latvia, where we're having the Riga Luther Academy in-person student intensive, that in any culture, the point of contact, liturgically speaking, is going to be the Lord's Prayer. It seems to be the first thing that people know, which renders it all the more shocking when on Jeopardy, we have now a generation that has lost not only Western culture, but certainly the great heritage, the great inheritance of Christianity, when contestants don't even know the first line of the Lord's Prayer. For us, no, it can never be worn out. It never grows tiresome. Despite widespread illiteracy, it remains still almost universally known and is a fitting point of contact with others. For us, it's a faithful companion. And I'll give you just one vignette, and that was, I was called, this is when I was pastor in San Diego, to the bedside of a gentleman who hadn't darkened the door of the church in 40 years. And yet his family called in these last hours as he was crying out to Christ. And as I approached him, and mind you, this man for almost half a century hadn't even been in church. And all I had to say was, "Our Father," and the entire Paternoster came out of his mouth, along with the Apostles' Creed. And here he could receive the forgiveness of sins and the holy absolution and die in peace and comfort in Jesus. So this is why it never wears out for us. It's given to us in our youth, and it's there for our dying day.
How does the daily use of the Lord's Prayer then shape our other prayers?
Well, it should free us from the unrealistic expectation of posturing a strong faith and spiritual answers when people seek words of comfort or hope, or when we need them ourselves. Reality is, the more times than not, the right words just aren't going to be there. We're usually kind of at a loss of what to say to God on behalf of another person, or indeed even for ourselves, much less to be talking to God regarding his fulfillment of the purposes in the world through Christ Jesus. And what the Lord's Prayer does is free us from the tyranny of spiritual creativity and allows us to rest in the confidence of something that is utterly certain and true. And this can shape our other prayers, knowing that we have one who intercedes for us, even Christ Jesus. It also covers our other prayers by letting us know that indeed our sins are forgiven in Christ Jesus, and that the Lord has given us his holy word, his daily bread, which we can use in our prayers as we structure our prayers. And if there should be any doubt, if we are dealing with any kind of concern, conclude your prayers with the Lord's Prayer. I love that so much of our liturgy will entreat the entire congregation, who themselves may have been drifting off during the great prayer of the church, or alternatively not knowing what's anticipated because the pastor is leading them in prayer. All we have to do is say, "Lord Jesus, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray." And it winds up shaping all of our other prayers in that way. Jesus would, I think, have us lose all such originality. Remember the Lord's Prayer, employ it, and take confidence then that indeed he does hear our words, because he, as the teacher of the disciples, he ever makes intercession for us along with the Holy Spirit. We are covered in his righteousness, and so we may come boldly before the throne.
Dr. John Bombaro is Director of Theological Education for Eurasia for the Office of International Mission of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of a column titled "Plagiarizing Jesus, Part 3, The Endless Uses of the Lord's Prayer." You'll find a link to it at issuesetc.org. Click Talk on Demand Archives. John, thanks.
It's always a privilege, Todd. Thank you.
Marcia Montenegro, a former astrologer, joins us on the other side of the break to talk about a Washington Post story on young people and astrology. I'm Todd Wilkin.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we move farther in our adventure in Acts with the seven: Stephen arrested, Abraham, Joseph, and Moses Part 1. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
We preach Christ crucified. That's the theme of the 68th Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod that's gathering this summer in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. Christ crucified is the sum and content, the substance of everything we preach and proclaim. At convention, delegates will gather to worship, hear God's word, and discuss the business of synod. To learn more about the upcoming convention, pick up a copy of the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe or witness.lcms.org to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
This is Pastor Donald Jordan welcoming you to Redeemer Evangelical Lutheran Church in Chico, California. We stand upon the inspired, inerrant Word of God and preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Students at Chico State and Butte College are welcome to our college group. Our divine service is at 10 and Sunday school at 9. We are located at 750 Moss Avenue and our website is RedeemerChico.org.
Do you find yourself fixing the theology on store-bought greeting cards when you give them to friends and family? Put away that Sharpie. EdGruesome.com has greeting cards, art, jewelry, certificates, church banners, housewares, and all sorts of fantastic gifts that proclaim Christ crucified for us. Whether you're a value shopper or a collector, you'll find something at EdGruesome.com. That's ADCRUCEM.com.
Prayer. Meditation, the assaults of Satan. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor: Calvary Lutheran, Elgin, Illinois; Faith Lutheran, Plano, Texas; Hope Lutheran, Granite City, Illinois; Kaiserlautern Lutheran, Kaiserlautern, Germany; Mount Zion Lutheran, Greenfield, Wisconsin; Praise Lutheran, Maryville, Tennessee; Shepherd of the Springs Lutheran, Colorado Springs, Colorado; St. Paul Lutheran, Cedar, Michigan; St. Timothy Lutheran, Huber Heights, Ohio; and Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support Donate, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.